Before you take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Colossians, please, chapter number 1. The book of Colossians. I want to take you down to verse 15. We'll start in verse 15. I'd like to read a lengthy portion of Scripture here this morning. Colossians chapter 1, and we begin in verse number 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, that but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." So, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You. We have the privilege again this morning to hold in our hands this blessed book. Lord, as our minds consider that throughout our world there are literally thousands who do not have this precious book, Lord, it's really to our shame, but yet we also thank You that we have. Lord, we pray that we take this opportunity and allow You, Spirit of God, to speak to our hearts and to mold us, or to make us like unto Your glorious self. Bless, we pray, in the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. May You be honored, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we consider the churches of the living God, we find that there are three allegorical references made to them. In the last 2 weeks, we have looked at two of those. As 2 weeks ago, we looked at the building of God, which shows to you and I the interdependence of the building materials, how you and I are built one upon the other, as Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the apostles, whom we have yet today in the form of the Word of God and the doctrines, and by the way, upon which we find the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. We also learn from the Word of God, as we looked last week in Revelation and other areas, that the church is considered to be a bride of Christ. And it's a relational situation, that to the groom. We find in both of those cases, as we will find today, that they are local in their observance. Oftentimes we want to think of the church as a universal entity, when in fact it is very difficult to have a pastor of the universal church. It's difficult to have all of us come together in the entire world and to partake of the Lord's Supper as we did a week ago. It's very difficult for all of us to gather together in one place to observe the baptizing of those who have recently been saved. And so we find throughout the Word of God that God has given to us not the church, but churches. In our lesson today, in our thoughts today, we find that God is likening the local church to a body. A church or a body shows workmanship and production. And it also shows that the different parts must all be submitted unto the head, which is, as described in our text today, as the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember something when we think about the term church. The term, in its literal meaning, is a called out assembly. A called out assembly. Many years ago in our nation, churches would erect steeples, and atop of that steeple there would be a bell tower, if you please. When it was time for church to begin, somebody would go, and sometime previous to that, they would take the rope and they would pull that, and that bell would begin to ring, and people would know it's time now to assemble for church service. May I remind you that oftentimes we look and we see a building and we say, well, there's Open Door Baptist Church. That can only be said right now because we're housed in here. But when we look at a building, that's not a church. It might be the building where people meet together at, but the people are the church. They are the called out assembly. One of these days, thank the Lord is going to make the call. The trumpet's going to sound, the shout's going to be made, and we're going to be caught up hither with the Lord. And we will ever be with the Lord. And at that moment, we will be called out assembly with the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, that which is in prospect, that which we're looking forward to, at that moment, we can call that a church of all the peoples or all those that are saved throughout the world. But until that time, it's not a legitimate, really, way to speak of it. It's a group of believers not only assembled together, but also in a properly constituted manner. We looked at Titus chapter number 2, Titus chapters 1 and 2. Actually, we can look at chapter number 3. And we find that Paul wrote to him and said that there are some things wanting there. And that which he spoke of particularly was that there needed to be proper leadership. There needed to be a pastor within that church. Not only that, there needed to be proper doctrine. For if we believe not the right things, how can we say we're a church? If we believe today that the devil is supreme, can we call ourselves the church of the living God? By no means. If we believe today other foolish kinds of teachings and doctrines, can we legitimately be called a church? It must be built upon certain teachings, and those teachings need to be in accordance thus with the Word of God. As we consider this morning, as we observe this body, there are two things I believe are very important for you and I to understand. If you look at verse number 18 with me, first of all, he is writing, as we notice in verse number 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are where? At Colossae. This is a local group of people. To these people, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. So to this church at Colossae, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Rome, to the church at Council Bluffs, to this church here in Council Bluffs, God is saying to you and I that there needs to be one who is supreme. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be the head of the church. Some people say, well, Pastor, where's the headquarters of Open Door Baptist Church? If they're not in heaven, then they're the wrong headquarters. We don't have a headquarters in Des Moines. We don't have a headquarters in Chicago. We don't have a headquarters anywhere but in heaven. And that's where it ought to be. Our directions need to come from Him. And He needs to be the one in charge. We also find that there's another unique thing as we consider the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head, but we find that within that body are many different parts. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we're going to read here a number of verses. Verse number 13. Beginning in verse number 13. And notice what it says. For by one Spirit, That's capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into what? One Spirit. Okay, so you and I, we have been baptized into one body. And we have what? Been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the head, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Listen, you might say you're independent and you're not of it, but if you're in it, you're of it. You're a part of it. And you're a very important part of it. If the body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. He has placed them there. Can we go back to verse 13? He's baptized them there. He has placed them there for a particular reason and for a particular purpose. So all been placed there as it's pleased Him. In other words, your abilities, whether you are an ear or a hand or a foot or a leg, that is God's pleasing. God gave you your abilities. Amen? If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Necessary. What is God saying? God is saying that every living individual in a local church is a necessity. They are important in that church. They are important. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for a number or for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongue. Are all apostles, all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Chapter 13 talks about the more excellent way, and that is with love. What's God saying in these verses? God is saying that He has tempered the body together that it might operate and accomplish that which He's called it to do, and every part is critical to its operation. Sometimes we look at certain individuals and we think, they're not really important. This thing could go on without them. And God is saying, that is not the truth. There is a place for every individual within the local church. And each of us are seeking to accomplish together the same goal. For we are laborers together with God. Now, there's a work of the local church. What is the work of the local church? What is it that God wants you and I to work together to accomplish? And I'm going to go back to a very old outline that I've used many times in this church to once again to share with you what it is that you and I are all about. First of all, we find in the Great Commission, in the book of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where God says, go ye therefore in all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. God is saying to you and I that we have a responsibility. There are two responsibilities that are very directly given to us in this command of God. Not necessarily first, but the first in my outline this morning is God has given to you and I the responsibility to educate. We are to teach. We are to educate. Interesting. God never gave directions to anybody other than the family and the church to teach. You can search your Bible through, you will not find it. You find specifically in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, God saying, especially to fathers, the responsibility to teach is upon you. To the local church, over and over, we find in the New Testament, God has given us the responsibility to teach. You and I, as God's people, however, make excuse to that. We make the excuse that there is secular and sacred knowledge. But may I remind you this morning that God made everything. God made everything. And for you and I, there is no sacred and secular. We can't separate the two and say we're to teach this but not this. God wants us to teach His truth. Whether it be out of the record we call the Word of God, or whether it be out of that which He has all round about us, His creation. We have a responsibility to teach. Moses understood this. Pharaoh said, you can go and you can take your wives, you can take some of your stuff, but leave your children here. And Moses said, no, we are taking everything, including our children, because we need them to learn. Some people say, well, preacher, isn't the responsibility of the local church to worship? Yes, it is our responsibility to worship, and it is our privilege to worship. But may I say to you this morning, without proper understanding of our God, worship will be diminished. If we understand not how great the grace of God is, how wonderful He is to you and to me, we are not going to have as great a worship. I came away from Sunday school lesson this morning on Balaam and wondering to myself, had some of those truths got through? And as I stopped and thought about Balaam and his donkey and God allowing that donkey to talk to him, God giving him that ability, God helping that donkey to see the death angel to start with and to understand that judgment was about upon him, God was extending wonderful grace unto Balaam. And you and I, we ought to look at and understand, God is gracious. How wonderful He is. And as you and I learn of the things of God, we learn of all that which is round about, how marvelous He becomes. Before I was saved, my interest was biology. I was a biology major. And since that time, I've learned a whole lot more than I knew back then. But it's a marvelous to be able to look at different animals and to look at how God made them and see how great our God is. I read one day about ants. There's a verse in the Bible that says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And so I got a hold of a book and was talking about all kinds of different ants. When I was a little boy, I remember one day I had a sandwich in my hand. I went out and sat on a little stump in our backyard, and my dog was right there. And I noticed, as I was eating, a couple crumbs went down, and here was an anthill down here. I got fascinated because I saw this crumb of bread, and I saw an ant come over about a third or maybe a fourth the size of that piece of crumb of bread and pick that thing up and carry it to the anthill. I watched that little worker ant as he took that piece of bread, and it was honestly almost too big for the opening in the ground. And he got underneath of that thing and pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled that thing out of sight. So you know what I did? I broke off a little bigger chunk.
Oh, see what he does. And crumb after crumb, I was supplying this anthill with food for the winter. And they were taking these pieces and taking them down into there. So I pick up this book and I'm reading and I'm studying ants. I find out there's all kinds of them. They do all sorts of different things. I'd read about army ants. And one captured my attention. A group of ants in South America, ever so often, they get up and go to new headquarters. And so as they're marching across the land, you know what they come across? Streams and rivers. And they get up to the shore of that stream or that river, and they all climb upon top of each other and form a ball. And they push themselves out in the water. And the guys on the outside, they start paddling. And that ball begins to turn over and over and roll across the river. And not to smother as they're doing that, they're constantly, the guys on the inside are coming to the outside and the guys on the outside are going to the inside. They evolved. If you believe that, the fool has said, there is no God. I put you in that category. And here are these little creatures, and I think, God made that. And most of us have never seen it, nor even heard about it. And all around our world and our universe are all of these marvelous, detailed things. And it tells me how great my God is. And so when that song is sang, "How Great Thou Art," my mind begins to think of some of these things. You walk out the door and look to the back of the property and you see trees reaching up into the sky. Have you ever wondered how those leaves get water out of the ground? How do they do that? Is there somewhere up in that tree, maybe towards the top of the trunk, an action up there is going? No. God has given a property to water that no other liquid has. It's called capillary action. If you have a thin enough tube, you can stick it into water and it will rise. And you know what's amazing about that? Water, when it's in capillary action, won't freeze. Is God great? Is He wonderful? You see, as we gain knowledge, not only of His Word, but all that's out here, what do? We can have greater worship of our God. What's the job as a church? To teach. To educate. To educate all about God from His Word and all that's round about us. We divide our subject matter in schools up into math and English and social studies and science. You know, when you stop and think about it, those are godly subjects. I mean, really think about it. How old are you, Emily? How long ago did you learn that 1 plus 1 equals 2? Fifteen, 16 years ago? A little longer than that? Oh, you were a smart kid. Some of us were slow learners. Yeah. Rich, how old were you probably when you learned 1 plus 1 equals 2? How many years ago was that maybe? Really slow learner. Tom, how old were you probably? And that's been... Okay. In the terms of other people in this room, quite a few years ago. For me, even more. We're wondering if Doc knows it yet, but it's been a long time ago. What am I saying? It's an absolute. Who never changes? God. Yeah. By the way, for you folks, X still equals X. And it's still unknown to most of you. We look at language. What should language teach us? It ought to take our minds back to Babel when God had to confound our languages because we were trying to be our own God. What is social studies? A history of man in his relationship to God. If we study it any other way, we miss its point. Science, isn't that very interesting? It is a study of God's creation. Whether it be in its intricacies or whether it be in its magnitude, what an astronomer does. But we're to educate. We have the understanding today that not only is the church to educate, but we find it is also to edify within. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, notice with me verse number 11. This is an interesting term, edify. It says in verse 11, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, notice this term, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man in the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, one of the responsibilities that we have is not only to educate each other, but to build each other up. The biggest problem that most of us face day after day is depression. We face all of these things and all of that which is about to come upon us. We look at them and we get down. And as we come together as a church, what can happen? Just seeing a friend can be of great help. We have sorrows, we have problems, we have all of these things, but we come together. What's it for? To build each other. To edify one another. But by the way, not just when we come together corporately, but sometimes even individually, but it's certainly a wonderful thing as we can edify, to build the other individual. It is our responsibility one to another. In the book of Ephesians, book of Romans, excuse me, says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." We ought to be seeking that. He says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another." Build each other. Why? Because we live in a very scary world. What has God called us as a body together to do? All of us are different. Every one of us have a different function, but we all have the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He wants us to do is to reach out and to educate each other in the things of God. A church has a responsibility to educate. But a church also has a responsibility, and by the way, we're the church, to edify. And by the way, if ever you say, well, the church ought to do this, you're talking about what you ought to do. Don't push it off on somebody else. Edify, to educate. And the last, as we saw in Matthew chapter 18, when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, we see in that we are to evangelize. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And we do it best as we do it together. When the Lord made His prayer, what we sometimes call the great intercessory prayer in John chapter 17, we find that one of the things He prays for is that we might be one. And the reason He prays for it is that the world might see that and be drawn to Christ. You see, the world is fighting. The world is in a mess. They fight with this one, with that one. It's a constant struggle and fight. But as they look to you and I, the church of the living God, they ought to be able to see a people who have a love one for another. Who in spite of each other, we receive and accept each other, even with our faults. And we have a love. And that speaks to the hearts and minds of other people. You see, as a body, God has called us together as a church to operate, to function all these different functions. Whether they're a small little girl, or sometimes what this lady calls giants in our church. Doesn't matter the outward size. Doesn't matter the inner size. God has called us together for a purpose. What is that purpose? To educate. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible talks about when we come together. This one has a psalm, this one has this, that one has that. That we might come together to educate each other in the wonderful things of God. To edify one another and then to work together to reach out into a community and seek to bring them to Christ. And together then be able to send missionaries, as we see across that board in the back, to all different parts of the world. That they might do the very same thing in other places. And that local churches can be established there. What's a church? It's a body. What's the purpose of body? To function together. What's a church and a bride? What's the purpose of bride? To have a relationship with the groom. It's a building. What's a building? It is one block upon another, interdependent. That which can stand the storms together. And so God has likened us to all these things. We might get a better picture of who we are. What a magnificent thing God has allowed in all the localities around the world. As we gather together one with another to worship because we've learned about how great He is. To build each other up in the faith and to go out arm in arm seeking to reach those round about us. What a marvelous thing God has established. And one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. And all the people of all those churches are going to be gathered together under one steeple with one Lord, the same Lord, amen, but together in glory forever. That's why He said, I see the new Jerusalem coming as a bride out of heaven. He's a great God, amen. Where are you at in all this? Where are you at? First of all, are you a part of it? Are you saved? Have you been made yourself a part of this? Where are you at in all of it? Lord God, today, work in our hearts. I pray, oh God, for those in this room who don't even know You as Savior. You're not their head. They have not a way to go. They have no direction in life. Lord, I pray that You would just work on their heart and soul. I pray for Your people, Lord, that You might work on our hearts. Help us to understand the tremendously important place that we have. Lord, help us to remember that we like the block that was missing a couple weeks ago. When we don't do ours, then others must pick up the slack or things crumble. Lord, I pray You work in our lives. Bless these moments of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.